Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Amen. Thank y'all. I look forward, and as you can see, it's going to be an exciting week in Vacation Bible School. And if your children or grandchildren have not gotten signed up yet, it's not too late. And we'll start in the morning, 8:30. And so please keep that in mind and keep it in your prayers. Just also let you know, and some of you already know, the cross that we have been praying for and looking forward to is here. And Hunter, are you here in this service? Maybe not. Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, I think, weather permitting, I think that's the time we'll dedicate that. But you're welcome to go by anytime and see the work that's taking place. Just don't get in the way of the workers and try not to get stuck. And but it's a good week. I was over there Tuesday, not long after they delivered, after they'd pulled all the trucks that got stuck out. And I jumped out of my truck. Somebody motioned me on down not to pull in, so I jumped out. And I've not met Mr. Rozier, who is the guy that's kind of heading all this up. And there was a guy standing there in shorts and an orange shirt and had his cap pulled down. I thought to myself, well, maybe that's him. So I jumped out and stuck out my hand, said, I'm David Hamilton. He said, I'm Eddie Harlow. So it's been that way about all week for me. I started taking a vitamin some time ago that's supposed to help my memory. And somebody was asking me the name of it the other day and I couldn't remember. But anyway, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. We have been making our way through the book of Acts, the What Now series, as the disciples had to be wondering after the resurrection and the ascension, what now? Where do we go from here? Jesus, they had watched him be crucified. They had also witnessed him risen from the dead. Then they watched him ascend back to the Father. For 3 years he had been with them. He had poured his life into them. He had taught them. He told them that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was coming. And in Acts chapter 2, we see where that happened. Peter preached that sermon at Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls were saved. And now the church goes to work. This morning, we're going to think on the subject, better than silver and gold. So if you'll look, begin in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It said, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he looked, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power, our godliness, we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed. They taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of men came to about 5,000. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Press it and impress it on our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. 3,000 in Acts 2. Now, in Acts 3, there are 5,000 more added men, about 5,000 men, not mentioning women and children. So the church is continuing to grow as the gospel is shared. There's a legend that has circulated for years about a discussion that took place many years ago now between Pope Innocent II and Thomas Aquinas. One day, while counting a large sum of money, the Pope said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas answered and said, "That is true, Holy Father, but neither can she still say, 'Arise and walk.' There are things that are better than silver and gold." And that's exactly what this crippled man, who had been laid at this gate day after day for well over 40 years, learned. Silver and gold could fill his cup, but not his heart. They could make him a little bit wealthier, but it could not make him walk. Brian Harbour wrote, "Many churches have budgets in excess now." That, by the way, this illustration is a little bit dated. But he said, there are many churches now that have budgets in excess of $1 million. No longer can we say, "Silver and gold have I none." And he said, the disturbing question is whether or not we can still say to broken humanity around us, "Arise and walk." We have the provisions, but do we still have the power? We have the coins, but do we still have the compassion? We're gathering together in increasing numbers to be a part of the worship of the church. Are we with equal concern and intensity involving ourselves in the work of the church? The evangelistic witness of the apostles resulted in additions to the church. And he said now it was time for these new Christians to begin doing the work of the church. Pentecost has happened. 3,000 plus 5,000 plus many more have now come into the kingdom, and they were commissioned to take the gospel to the world. Our task is to know Jesus and to make him known. W.A. Criswell, who many years pastored First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, said, "The miracle in the third chapter of Acts typifies and represents the work of our Lord Christ, through his church." And he further points out that this lame beggar typifies humanity at large. All men without Christ are hopeless cripples. Everyone without Christ is crippled spiritually, for sure. So these early disciples were experiencing a lot of changes. I mean, no longer were they that small group of 12 and that small group of 120 in the upper room. Now they're expanding. Now they had to get organized. There were new challenges that they had to face. There was a new power. The Holy Spirit was now with them and in them. There was a new program. Jesus had given the program to them, the same program he's given to us, that we're to go into all the world. Susan will be doing a part of that this week as she goes to Hungary, which is a part of the world. We're now going to, the Bible says we're to go into all the world. It was the last commission that Jesus gave the church, to take the gospel to the entire world, starting at Jerusalem. That's where they were. Then to spread out to Samaria and Judea, and then to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our world starts here, but it doesn't end here. There was a new program. But then there was a new purpose, to make disciples. Jesus said, make disciples of all people that you come in contact with. But then there was a new people. This small group of 120 that started out in the upper room in one service had increased to more than 3,000. Can you imagine being in a worship service where 3,000 people came to faith in Christ? With this number of people came new challenges. I mean, it's pretty easy for 12 men. Well, maybe not. But it's pretty easy for 12 people, 12 men, to gather. But now there were 7,000 plus, 8,000 plus. I wasn't good with memory, and I'm not good with math. I'm good 95% of the time. The other 2% doesn't matter. Some of you will catch that in a little bit. But now with those people came challenges. And we'll see that more when we come to chapter 6, because we see the church having their first really problem. Now they're going to have to get organized. And through the power, the program, and the purpose, though that would remain the same, the people would be constantly changing. Still true for the church today. We do face challenges. We do face organizational difficulties from time to time. I mean, you think about it this week in VBS, there are leaders that have to be organized, and Misty and Brother Ryan and others that work doing that do a great job. Could you imagine if we just posted a sign out one day and said, we're going to have VBS starting Monday, just show up. If you can help, show up and help. And then all of a sudden we get here and nobody knows what they're supposed to do. There has to be organization. The church had to get organized. And it's still that way today. So let's look at what happened here. In verses 1 through 10, we see the miracle performed. It was an apostolic miracle. It was what Jesus had told those disciples. Does God still work miracles today? Absolutely. Does God still heal today? Absolutely. But this miracle kind of kicked off the work of the church. God still works miracles today. I believe in faith healing. I don't believe very much in faith healers. But I do believe in faith healing. Dr. Charles Ryrie stated, the circumstances surrounding this miracle were the crossing of two habits. The one was the habit of Peter and John in going to the temple. I mean, that was a habit. That was what they did. They didn't wake up and say, well, are we going to go to the temple today at 3 o'clock? It's the time of prayer. What do we do? Do we go? Do we not go? Do we go to a ball game? Do we stay home? What do we do? Do we go to the temple? We always do. What do we do? Well, they did what their habit had always told them to do. They went to the temple. That was a habit they had. It was a good habit. But there was another habit there. It was the habit of the lame man. He couldn't walk. He was totally crippled. And he said he had to be carried there by others, whether it was family members or friends. Someone had to get him there. But notice the tragedy of his life. Since the day of his birth, he was born with tragedy. His life had been marked with tragedy. There was the defect he had. We notice the first thing we see was that Peter and John was going to the place of prayer. It was prayer meeting time in the temple. Three times a day, pious Jews would go up to the temple to pray. The ninth hour would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so they go. It was the temple. It was what they did. They were good Jewish men. They went to the temple as their custom, as their habit had required them to do. We all have habits in our lives. Some are good and some are bad. I hope you have a habit of brushing your teeth. If not, the person beside you wish you had that habit. I mean, we all have things we do that have become habits. It's just things we do. And then there are other habits we have that are not good. But this was their habit, to go to the temple. Notice his defect. He was crippled physically from his mother's womb. It's been many years ago now, but Carl Jung, famed psychiatrist, counseled a man for depression. For 6 months, this man would come and meet with the psychiatrist. And he seemingly got no better. One day, Carl Jung said, "Friend, I can't do any more for you. What you need is God." And by the way, Carl Jung was not a professing Christian. He said, "What you need is God." The man said, "How can I find God?" To which Dr. Jung said, "I don't know, but I suspect if you will find a group of people someplace that believe in Him passionately and just spend time with them, you will find God. If you find a group of people that love God and know God, spend time with them and you'll find God." What do you think he's talking about? Do you think maybe it was the church where you would find people that believe in God and love God passionately and pray that the knowledge we have of God will be contagious to others? The man in our text did just that. Why didn't they just take him downtown, Jerusalem? Why didn't they just sit him on a pallet outside a store building? Where would someone more likely get help than anywhere else? The temple. The place of prayer where people were going and coming in for the specific reason to pray. Why do people come? And we have them every week. Some weeks we have them daily. Why do people come to the church for help? For benevolence help? For help with their light bills or their gas bills or their rent or whatever else? And we do have rules on that, by the way. But why do people come here? Because it's the church over the years that has been that institution that has been more than likely to help people than anything else. So this man went to the most likely place there to find help. And he would represent those that those early believers would come in contact with. But notice the dependence of his life. In verse 2, it said he was carried to the gate called Beautiful and he was laid there. This man's entire life had been spent depending on others to meet his needs. He couldn't say when someone wanted to take him down to the temple, he couldn't say, "I'll get there myself." He couldn't. I mean, he was dependent on his friends. He was dependent on his family. He was dependent on someone else to pick him up and take him to that place. So he was dependent. But notice where he sat, at the gate of the temple. And do you suppose that he thought, if there's anywhere I can get help, it would be here where people are on their way to worship God? Where do people go today to get mostly for getting help? They either go to some type of, I hate the word religion, but some type of religious organization. They don't go to an atheist organization for help. They don't go to the world for help. Because it has been inbred in people that if anybody's going to help me, it's going to be somebody that knows God. But notice this place. It was a place of beauty. He would have been placed on the steps leading up to the Nicanor Gate. And this is where the Jews would pass from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. And through that, they would go in to the temple. The outer gate was for the, our outer area was for the Gentiles. We were there just a few months ago. It was a place of beauty, but it was also a place of bounty. If someone were looking for a place to beg, this would have been it. And I wonder how many folks would satisfy their conscience, those going into the temple would satisfy their conscience by throwing a few coins in his cup, thinking I've done my religious duty for the day, thinking maybe they've done a good deed. But notice the desire of this man's life. In verse 3, his life had been reduced to begging. According to chapter 4, verse 22, this man was over 40 years old. Never in his life had he been able to hold down a job. It wasn't that he chose to be on disability. It was happening to him from his birth. He was crippled. He could not work. He could not do anything for himself. His only job that he was qualified to do was to beg. And he would sit there day after day. Someone would carry him, and that pretty much was his life. The same thing day in and day out. And all around us are people with serious problems. We ask, what are we going to do to help? But notice the transformation of his life. Peter and John said, we don't have silver and gold, but we'll give you something better than that. He said, I don't have silver. Peter said, I don't, look at me, look at us. Almost like, look at us. Do we look like we've got silver and gold? No, look at us. We don't have any silver and we don't have any gold, but we've got something better. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They gave him hope. He experienced joy beyond measure because what did he do? He stood up. He began leaping and praising God for the first time in his life. He did not have a physical problem, so he could now walk into the temple. He couldn't even be carried into the temple before this because he was crippled. He had a defect. He was not allowed in the temple. But not now. He was able to go in. And notice the testimony of his life. For the first time in his life, he went into the temple. No longer was he crippled. He could now go in. And this man was truly surprised by grace. He was now free. He could now walk on his own. He could now help someone else. He not only had been physically crippled, but spiritually as well. Now he was completely whole. Jesus changed everything for him. And he can do that for you. But notice the message proclaimed. And that's found in chapter 3, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 4. This miracle led Peter to once again proclaim the message of Jesus. And if you notice, when they were amazed at what happened to this crippled man, now he could walk. Something had to have happened. They knew him. The people that went in and out of the temple, they knew him. They had seen him for over 40 years. They had seen him. They had watched him grow up. But now they notice something's different about him. He can walk. He's not crippled anymore. And notice what Peter and John did. First of all, notice what they didn't do. They didn't say, well, look at what we did. You ever notice most faith, quote, faith healers draw more attention to themselves than they do the Lord? Peter and John didn't say, look at us. We've done a wonderful deed to this man. No, they said, I tell you what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ healed him. Jesus of Nazareth, the one we called on, the one whose name we mentioned. He's the one, not us. It was him. Notice the content of the message. It was a message about Jesus. It was a message about repentance. And in verses 12, much like the message Peter preached at Pentecost, again, he was calling on those that were listening to repent, to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ. It was a message about repentance. And according to Peter's message, repentance brings forgiveness and hope. Look at verse 19 and verse 20. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Repentance brings forgiveness and hope. So the content of the message that Peter preached was Jesus. The hope that they had. But notice the conversion that took place. And we see that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The gospel message disturbs some. Verse 1 says, as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. We're going to look at what happened when they got out of prison. So the gospel disturbed some. There's still some today that don't like the gospel message. I mean, you follow Facebook, and even as we're getting ready to put up the cross, we realize that cross has no saving power in it. But it does point to Jesus. And do you reckon that's what disturbs people the most? That there's a symbol that points people to Christ? The gospel disturbs some, but the gospel also delights others. Look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Some believed. A lot of them believed. When they heard the truth, they responded. And the gospel always calls for response. We can never be neutral about the gospel. It always calls for repentance and conversion. Warren Wiersbe points out 7 truths we learned from this section, and I just want to share these. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail as he did in his book, but I think these kind of help wrap up, these 7 statements help wrap up chapter 3 and the first 4 verses of chapter 4. Number 1, God is long-suffering with lost sinners. Isn't that true? God is patient with sinners. He is long-suffering. We see that in Peter's message. They had rejected it time and time again. And the gospel has continued, and God is still long-suffering. Number 2, true witness involves the bad news of sin and guilt as well as the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It involves the bad news. The Bible's a good news, bad news book. In Romans, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. But there's also bad news. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then there's more good news. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to share the bad news. People have to realize they're sinners before they can be saved. They have to realize they're lost before they can be found. If you're here today without Christ, and the first step is to recognize that you're a sinner. And that shouldn't be hard to do. The Bible says we've all sinned. There's none of us that's not flawed. True witness involves the bad news of sin and guilt as well as the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Thirdly, the way to reach the masses is by helping the individual sinner. Peter and John, that one crippled beggar and his transformation led to the conversion of more than 5,000 men. When they saw what had happened, they believed. So that's the best way to share the gospel, one-on-one. It's the best way as you're at work, as you're at school, as you're out on vacation, wherever you are sharing the gospel, one person to one person. The best defense of the truth of the Christian faith is a changed life. There was one thing they could do, or not do, and that was argue that here was a man that had been crippled for more than 40 years, is no longer crippled. Your life, the transformation that takes place in a person's life after salvation, is the greatest defense of the gospel. Number 5, whenever God blesses, Satan shows up to oppose the work and silence the witness. And the interesting thing is he often uses religious people to do his work. Who was it that got upset when Peter and John, who was it that got mad because a man that was crippled got healed? Well, it was the religious folks. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. The ones that always called attention to themselves. Satan shows up to oppose the work. Number six, God has promised to bless His Word, so let's be faithful to witness. And then seventh, the name of Jesus Christ still has power. It is the name above all name. The name we can't and dare not forget. His name. Most of us remember the name George Beverly Shea, who sang for Billy Graham's organization for about 120 years or so. A long time. The song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, was a poem actually written by an author named Ray F. Miller. The poem was written in 1922. One day, because George Beverly Shea was not leading a very godly life at that time, he was a great singer and was even offered a large contract to join with NBC as a vocalist. And he struggled with that. What should he do? Should he take the money? Should he do that? One day his mother came across that poem, I'd Rather Have Jesus, and it was not uncommon when George Beverly Shea was home to walk by the piano and sit down and start playing. And one day she put that poem, I'd Rather Have Jesus, on the piano. And sure enough, he walked through and sat down at the piano and he began to read those words. And before the day was over, he had put the music to the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. And it says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. There is something better than silver and gold. Silver and gold can give you a comfortable life, but it can't give you heaven. Only Jesus can do that. Would you bow with me for a moment? I wonder if that crippled man were alive today, if maybe that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus, could have been his theme song. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our lives and you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, I ask that you'd just take these next moments, God, that you'd speak as only you can do. And Lord, we trust you. Lord, for those here today that are spiritually crippled, would you let them know that there's still the name of Jesus that can heal, that can save. Lord, take these moments and use them for your own glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.